Thank you for listening to the Catchify London podcast. For more information about CTF London, visit us on ctfl.life.
Okay, Exodus 13. If you've got your Bibles, let's open up there. I want to just cover Exodus 13 and 14 this morning, and I've entitled this message Fire by Night. And the heart of this message, and I'm saying this now because there's a very real possibility I won't get there, but essentially what I want to look at is, I've been doing loads of study at the moment, and this will probably eventually become a series that we go through, about every instance of fire in the Bible, when the fire comes, you know, the burning bush and the fire on Pentecost, and you know, all the different instances of fire. And if you haven't caught up on that, we are in fact Catch the Fire. That's our church name, and we love the fire. We love the fire of God. We love everything that the fire of God does and produces in us and through us and about us. And as I've been looking at these different instances of fire, I've been studying in Exodus where the pillar of fire comes. And historically, I'd always thought that the pillar of fire was some sort of protection. I had this kind of thing in the back of my head that when the Israelites were at the Red Sea, you know, the pillar of fire was merely a form of protection. And it does do that. At one point when the Israelites come up, the cloud and the fire come in between the Israelites and the Egyptians to protect them. But the majority of the time, the fire is actually so that the Israelites can travel by night. And God started speaking to me about this whole idea of, and I'm going to go through some of the symbolism in the moment, but the story of the Exodus, the story of the journey is symbolic. It's a prophetic, symbolic story of our journey out of captivity into the promised land. And we're going to go through that in a minute and look at some of these ideas and themes as they unpack. But in this process, I spoke a few weeks ago that, you know, the Bible talks about salvation in three separate tenses. It says you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And we were talking about how we have salvation, which is freedom from the penalty of sin, okay? We're talking about sanctification, which is freedom from the practice of sin, and glorification, which is the freedom from the presence of sin. And our process is, you know, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've gone through that process of recognizing what he did on the cross, repenting of your sin, accepting that free gift that will cost you everything, and accepting him as your Lord and Savior, you've been saved. That's salvation. You have been saved. If you're here this morning and you haven't been saved, I would thoroughly recommend it to you. Come and speak to me. It's going to change your life inside out, upside down, back to front. You won't know what's hit you in the best possible way. Jesus loves you. He died for your sin. He died so that you wouldn't have to die for your sin. You've been set free from the penalty of sin. Romans teaches us the wages of sin is death. Each of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus took upon him the punishment that was rightly due for our sin. That's being freed from the penalty of sin. This process of sanctification is then being free from the practice of sin. How do you practice something? You keep doing it till you get good at it. All of us are really good at sinning, yeah? Just me? You know, the flesh is set on the sin. You know, the earthly flesh mindset is set on sin. And as Christians, we're going through this process that we have been saved, but we are being saved from the practice of sin. We're being sanctified. That word literally means to be made saint-like, sanctified. And one day when we go through this process of glorification, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Because when we're with him in heaven, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sin. Come on, six people are excited about that. The rest of you, I'm just hoping you're going to catch up. And so we've got this journey, this process of the Exodus. And I just want to shout out to Russ and Lara here. Just Russ, Lara, raise your hands quickly. This is Russell and Lara. Russell and Lara have an amazing event that they do, and we're hoping to book Russell in to do this at some point for the church, where he actually goes through a Passover meal and talks in a way more depth than I'm going to be able to go into today on the symbolism of the Passover, the symbolism of the Exodus journey. There's so much rich truth. I love it. I get so excited by seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And I did a talk once on Jesus in the Old Testament and all the physical manifestations of Jesus and all the types and all the ways that Jesus is revealed through the Old Testament. And this Exodus story, and for those of you who are familiar with the story, this will just be a bit of review, but think about it. We've got the people of God who are enslaved by an evil tyrant. They're enslaved by the Egyptians. They are literally slaves. They are held against their own will even, and there's no way for them to escape. And that's a prophetic picture of us being enslaved to our sin. We're enslaved by an evil tyrant, and that evil tyrant is sin. It's not actually the devil. We're actually enslaved to sin. We're a slave to sin. It doesn't say we're a slave to the enemy. The enemy actually doesn't have any authority. He lost that all at the cross. We're a slave to sin. We're a slave to our own selfish desires at the fall. Every single man, because we're all in Adam when he sinned, we all take on that sin nature. We're enslaved by an evil tyrant, and we have no way of getting ourselves free. Absolutely no way. That's a prophetic picture of where we were. And then we have this type of Jesus, this figure of Moses, coming to be the rescuer, to lead his people out of slavery. You know the word for gospel, euangelion in the Greek? Eu meaning good, agelion meaning news or proclamation. And that's actually a secular Greek word. And two ways that would have been used. The first would have been to proclaim that the enemy had been defeated or captured. And the other way that word would have been used was to proclaim that there was a soon coming wedding. And I love that. The very word for our gospel, the very word for the good news, tells us that the enemy has been defeated or captured. Both captured, then defeated. And secondly, there's a soon coming wedding. We're the bride of Christ. He's coming back for his bride. He is the bridegroom, and we're going to be with him forever. And so even in this picture of the Exodus, we see them being set free from slavery. But this Passover, this event that happened, and think about the symbolism. Death was going to come down, the angel of death, that, you know, one of the curses, one of the plagues that was going to befall the Egyptians for not releasing the Israelites. And the instruction they were given was to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood over the doorpost so that they wouldn't be affected by the curse. And think again, I mean, it doesn't take a biblical scholar to see the symbolism there. The lamb, Jesus, who was slain. Revelation tells us he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of time. He wasn't just slain on that day on the cross. He was slain before the foundation of time. I love that. Even before sin, he was the lamb that was slain. Love it. The only way to have death pass over you is to be covered by the blood of the lamb. And that symbolic picture, that beautiful picture that we get, that when we're covered by the blood of the lamb, interestingly, not only the person who put the paint, the blood over the doorpost, but the whole household. That's an interesting, maybe that's a sermon for another day. And so we see this picture, we see this, the biblical term for this would be substitutional atonement. We see that in the place of the people, the lamb died. And all through the Old Testament, we had the sacrificial system. And again, that was this prophetic picture pointing towards Jesus, that one day he would be the once for all sacrifice. Hebrews tells us this once for all sacrifice, that one sacrifice for the sins of many, that whoever would come. It's called provisional atonement. It's saying God has made the provision. God makes the provision for us. And if we accept it, we get to exchange our sin for his righteousness. We get to exchange our shame for his joy. This divine exchange that happens at the cross. Think about John 3, where Nicodemus comes to speak to Jesus. And he references the brazen serpent from the Old Testament. And he says, just as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What happened in the Old Testament? The Israelites were bitten by the snakes, okay? And God said, when I raise up the serpent on the pole, if you look by faith at the serpent, you will be healed. Think about the prophetic picture there. Each and every one of us has been bitten by a serpent. Think about the serpent in the garden in Genesis. Each and every one of us has the venom in our veins that will eventually kill us if we don't get the cure. And just as the brazen serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man is lifted up. And if by faith we look at him up on that pole, we receive our healing. I love it. There's just so much rich prophetic symbolism in the Bible. All of that to say that there's this picture of God rescuing us. But what I want to talk about is we see the Israelites coming out of slavery. They come out of slavery, but between the season of slavery and the season of the promised land, there's the season of the wilderness. And that's the process of sanctification. That's that journey each and every one of us is on. Once we come out of, we've been set free from the tyranny of being enslaved to sin, but we're all on this process. And now, I know, okay, the caveat to this is, I know we have heaven on earth now, okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your mandate as a believer, you know, the walk of the believer is not just, our friend used to say, it's not just pie in the sky by and by, but it's steak on the plate while you wait. So the caveat is we can have the fullness of the kingdom right now. We're seated in heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. We have the fullness of the deity that dwells in Christ that lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Stu preached a great message on that last week. We have the fullness of heaven in us now, okay? That's the caveat. However, we are also on the process of being sanctified to be made like him. That's that process of becoming that spotless bride, the bride without spot and without blemish. Having that desire in our hearts that says, I don't just want to say thank you for what you did and then just sit around in my slop until you come back. Saying, if you paid that price for me on the cross, I want you to get everything you paid for. It's not about saying I want everything you've paid for. Sure, that's great, but I want everything you paid for. It's like the bride who gets, I often joke that people ask me, why do we, Abby and I, have such a short engagement period? And I was like, genuinely, there's no other reason other than the fact that I realized I'd punched way above my weight and I wanted to get the deal sealed before she realized that she could do way better than me. That's genuinely like, that I'm not, you know, that's not, you know, self-deprecating humor. That was genuinely my motivation, was like, I feel like I've scored an absolute winner here. So let's just get this marriage done until, you know, so she can't realize that she could do considerably better. Any husbands relate? Come on. Husbands, can you relate? Come on, you should have your hands up here. You're gorgeous. I live in that revelation every morning when I roll over and I look at her and I'm like, yes. Result. Brilliant. And now if she knows she could do much better than me, it's tough because we're in covenant. No breaking that, so. I don't want to be... Imagine if the most amazing groom asked for your hand in marriage and you realize that he was incredible, he was amazing, and there's no way in your natural state that you could ever grab someone like that. You know, you realize that he's incredible. He's like the equivalent of a multi-billionaire, and who am I? I'm just little old me. Imagine if that person asked for your hand in marriage and you were blown away. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. And then you just kind of rocked up in, you know, on your wedding day in like, you know, sweatpants and a hoodie with a little bit of, you know, crusty something on it, you know, like last night's dinner, bit of ketchup around your face, and you know, your hair's kind of a bit matty, you know, that kind of how your hair gets when you haven't washed it in a while, that kind of matty, you know, and you know, last week's makeup still, you know, where you had a bit of a ministry time moment and it, you know, it all ran. I love the pants. You can always tell the people that are new at Catch the Fire because they haven't yet got to the stage where they're wearing waterproof mascara and they come up at the end of church and they just look like, you know, panda. They're like, we're like, it's okay, it's fine. You get extra points for crying around here, don't worry. You know, and imagine being that bride that just didn't make any effort, that just kind of rocked up at church, you know, just kind of sat, well, you know, I don't want to be that bride. And I know that he's coming back for me, but I don't want to be that bride that just waits there and just doesn't want to get herself cleaned up. Now, I love that God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And he left us the Holy Spirit so that we might be sanctified. And that process of going through the wilderness, you know, sometimes that journey was only meant to take a few weeks in the wilderness. Clearly the guys were leading. I mean, if the women had been doing the directions, into the wilderness, out, promised land, couple of weeks, you know, would have been fine. The men leading, I mean, we're just going round and round and round and round. I think that was the turning deer, that one, yep. You know, and this, who can relate to the fact that sometimes the process of going through sanctification feels like you're walking around in circles? No, just me? Can anyone relate to that? That process of being made ready, and I wonder, this is just speculation, I don't believe it says this anywhere, but I wonder if there was some stuff they had to learn in the wilderness in order to take hold fully of the promised land. Christopher Lawton says, you know, sometimes between the pit and the palace, there's a process. And sometimes God's more interested in the journey than he is in the destination. And even when they got to the promised land, don't forget later on in Exodus, God says, I didn't drive out all the wild beasts in a single year. I left the, you know, all the ites, all the different ites, you know, the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Hemites and all the terrible people of the land that, you know, could have been delivered out. And but he said, I didn't drive them out in a single year. And I feel like that's God showing us that even sometimes where we get to where he's leading us, there's still stuff for us to overcome, because in the process of overcoming, we grow and we sharpen and we strengthen. You know, we all want to be overcomers, don't we? But we're not so keen about actually having something to overcome. And that's the thing, we all want a testimony, but we're all not that keen on the test. But when something's tested, it can be trusted. And that's the point of a test. Who here has had surgery at any point? How glad are you that the surgeon had to be tested before he was released to cut you open? Yeah, and we have that kind of, you know, oh God, yeah, I kind of quite like the idea of being an apostle to the nations. That sounds pretty awesome. Yeah, I'll go for that. Oh, but don't test me, Lord. Don't cause me to grow or shape or have any part of my heart healed. You know, just release, you know. Can you imagine a surgeon being like, yeah, surgery, that kind of sounds fun, doesn't it? Like, scalpel, yep, okay, off you go, wonderful. You know, cutting you open, all, you know. Who knows that when something's tested, it can be trusted. Anyone ever flown on a plane? Anyone glad that that plane went through some form of testing before, it, you know, they put you in it and flew you through the sky in a small metal cylindrical tube with, yeah, okay. Flying just still boggles me every time. I'm just like, it doesn't make any sense. Kind of makes me nervous. What's the point? The point is that even in the wilderness, this fire by night, there was something God was trying to show us, that even at night, sometimes it's time to travel. Sometimes there's a journey to be taken even in the night, even in the dark season of the soul. Now, who knows, it's easy to worship God when everything's going great. I praise you, it's amazing, everything's great in my life, and all my blessings, and I lift my hands in the sanctuary, and God's just so great, you're never going to let me down, whoa, whoa. Because we have to do the woes for a while before we do the, you split the sea. I was wondering, I was listening to that the other day, I was like, I wonder what the world record is for the number of whoa, whoa, before we get to the, you split the sea, so I could walk right through it. Thankfully, now our worship teams aren't going for that record, because I think I would probably go crazy. But, you know, it's easy to praise God when everything's going great. Everything's fantastic. He's blessed me immensely. It's easy to praise. But you know those dark seasons of the soul, those dark nights of the soul, when things are dark, when we don't see, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so often he doesn't show us the big picture. He's wanting us to trust him even in that place of darkness. You don't need a lamp to your feet and a light to your path in the day. You need a lamp to your feet and a light to your path in the dark. And that's what his word is like. Sometimes his word is leading us in the places of darkness. Now, caveat, we don't believe in, you know, some people are like, oh, I'm in a wilderness season. I'm in the desert season. And, you know, God has withdrawn his presence from me. We don't believe in that. I don't see any scriptural evidence for that. Even when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, God was with him. Holy Spirit was on him. It doesn't say after the baptism when God ripped open the heavens, tore open the heavens, same word that's used when the veil is torn, when he dies, and the heaven descend, Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. It doesn't at any point say that, you know, see you later, Holy Spirit. He wasn't without God. We don't believe in the wilderness season, but sometimes we're in a season of wilderness and God is with us. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you or forsake you. He's with us, but who knows that sometimes things don't go exactly as we would plan. And we need to learn that actually the fire by night, sometimes when we're in the night and we can't see what's going on, we don't understand what's going on, that there's a fire there, a fire by night, so that we can travel on that process. Yes, we've been released. We've gone through the Red Sea, you know, symbolic of the waters of baptism. We crossed through the sea, but between being baptized and entering into that promised land, entering into the promise and the fullness which represents heaven, there's this process here of becoming the people that can fully possess the land. Becoming the people that can fully possess the promise. And that's the thing. I wonder often how much we sell ourselves short of the promise because we're not willing to go through the process. We're not willing to partner with the process. We just want to receive the promise. And we're going to do this as a series soon. We're going to do I haven't decided what we're going to call it yet, but I love that there's so many Bible verses where we love the first bit, but we're not so keen on the second bit. I want to share in your glory, Lord, but I'm not so keen on sharing on the sufferings. I call it the tip-ex and the highlighter moment, how we highlight certain verses and we tip-ex other verses because we don't like the sound of them. You know, we want to petition the Lord, but we don't want to pray first. We want to seek his hand before we've sought his face. We want to say, your kingdom come, your will be done, but we haven't gone through the process of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I think so often there's stuff that we miss of the promise of God because we're not prepared to go through the process of God. And I wonder if sometimes when it gets a little bit dark, we set up camp. We camp out. I've been playing a game recently with Dan and Alistair. We've had a resurgence of a game from our teenage years, Red Alert. I don't know if anyone played that. And there's two kind of tactics. There's the keep pressing on, keep building your tanks, keep going to destroy your friend's base. Or there's the little tactic you do where you build your little kind of turrets and your defenses and you camp down and you hunker down and you hope that you can just weather the storm. And I believe that so often, there are times, I believe, where God calls us into that season of rest. You know, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, sometimes it rested and it stopped. And there's a place for that. But also sometimes it moved and it was telling the Israelites, don't set up camp here. There's more work to be done. There's a process that you need to go through. The purpose was for them to be able to travel by night. And just listen to this quote that I wrote down. It was just talking about the pillar of fire. It says, sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, meaning at times God moves quickly. And at other times the cloud tarried long and the Israelites journeyed not. And there are times where the cloud will tarry long and you journey not. And there are times where the cloud set up in the morning, at the night, and it moved in the morning. And we, I think sometimes we think that this healing thing, like we have to kind of go at it hammer and tongs, and we have to like, we stay in this kind of perpetual state of self-flagellatory glory. And we're like, God, I don't feel like I'm free yet. And I need to keep beating myself up. And oh, I can't be free because that prayer felt too easy. And oh, I didn't feel it leave. You know, Stu always says, well, you didn't feel it come in. So why would you be expected you didn't feel it leave? I mean, there's just a logic question for you. And sometimes I feel like we don't have faith for the finished work of the cross to be all that we need in a moment. Sometimes God does a sovereign thing and we're set free in a moment. I've had that experience and who knows, that's great. God sovereignly just, you know, heal me of everything that's wrong with me in a moment. My wife says, amen, do it, Lord, you know. Sometimes he does that, but more often than not, I think he's interested in the process. He's interested in the journey. Sometimes the presence of God demands movement and momentum. Sometimes the presence of God demands rest and reflection. What's the point in both? The point is that God was leading it. It was the presence of God that stayed, so the Israelites stayed. Remember that song, where you go, I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay, where you move, I'll move, what you say, what you do, I'll do. You know, Jesus said, I only ever do what I see the Father doing. I only ever say what I hear the Father saying. He was the perfect representation of the Father in that sense. Sometimes the presence of God, the fire, will cause movement and momentum. And we need to follow that leading. But sometimes the presence of God calls for rest and reflection. Be like the men of Issachar who knew the times and the seasons and knew what to do. And again, so often I think like our healing journey, we put on our schedule instead of his schedule. And so sometimes we're trying to go too fast. We're trying to move on when his presence is staying still. Sometimes we need to go round and round a little bit, around the mountain a few times to get that breakthrough. Other times we're trying to stay put. And he's actually like, no, I've dealt with this. You need to move on. There's journey to be done. And so for each and every one of us, probably Holy Spirit will be able to convict us in some way, shape or form where there are times where we're setting up camp and the presence of God has moved on in this journey of sanctification. And other times we're trying to move on and God's like, no, we're not done here yet. Yeah. Both are valid, both are biblical, but the key is that God is the instigator in both. So you don't set the schedule for your healing journey, he does. Yeah? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, it's his schedule, not mine. Here's one other interesting point, and this is a lesson to us. When the cloud stopped at Mount Sinai, they waited there a year, and the cloud stayed steady for a year. And I just felt this was for someone here this morning, that you need to be aware that even though the cloud wasn't moving, that didn't mean God wasn't working. And for some of you, you're feeling like the cloud is not moving, but you're thinking that means that God isn't working. Just because God isn't moving, that doesn't mean he's not working. He's in the waiting. That's what Stu posted this week about the Kevin situation. They were sat there just waiting for this plane to be ready. God's in the waiting. Just because God is waiting, that doesn't mean he's not moving. Let me just close your eyes for a second and just ask Holy Spirit just to speak to you, if that's you this morning, that you are frustrated, that it feels like you're not moving. But you need to hear that that doesn't mean that God isn't working. All that by way of introduction. I'm just going to read through this as we finish, because I just want to pull out a few points. But the take-home message is that, be it the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, there are times when the presence of God is for protection. But more often than not, the presence of God is about movement. It's about being on his journey. It's about being on his schedule, allowing him to be the one that leads you. Exodus 13. Going to read from 21, Exodus 13, 21. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Let's read that together. So that they could travel by day or by night. You may be in the day, you're called to travel. You may be in the night, you're called to travel. The point is, it's the presence of God that's leading us. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. You know, Jesus' leadership is perfect. This is called a theophany. This is a physical manifestation of the presence of God. And that's what we're looking for every week, a physical manifestation of the presence of God. Maybe something you see with your natural eyes, or it may be the physical manifestation of the presence of God you see is in the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We did a whole series on Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes the physical manifestation of the presence of God in your life is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Physical healings, provision, breakthrough, you know, prophetic vision for your life, for people around you. God's on the move the whole time. He's always doing stuff. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Don't you just love preaching from the Old Testament? They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. You know, sometimes the enemy tries to have a pop at you, and he thinks that you're wandering in the desert. But you know, the safest place for you is on God's schedule, on the will of God. And even when it feels like God's bringing you round and round in circles and circles, sometimes there's a method in the madness. Amen? who knows that the wisdom of the earth is foolishness to God and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Sometimes when God's plan doesn't add up, you're actually in the best place possible. But seek pastoral input. There's the caveat. Da-da-da-da-da. It goes on. I want to skip down just in the interest of time. I want to go down to verse 11, 14, verse 11. They said to Moses, I love this. This, for me as a pastor, when I hear the voices of the Israelites in this moment, it kind of sometimes is a little indicative of how I feel as a pastor sometimes. The Israelites said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I'm sure all of you never feel like that, but sometimes that can be our attitude to God. God, you know, who can testify to the fact that sometimes you go further on with God and you become more aware of the healing that you need? Put it another way, ignorance is bliss, amen? Sometimes ignorance is bliss. I feel much more aware of my failings and weaknesses now that I'm more healed up than I did before I got the healing. And sometimes God's doing stuff and he's in the process of delivering me. And my heart to him is, was it because there were no graves enough for me in my past that you've called me out here to die in the desert? And that's sometimes how it can feel being on God's agenda. You know, sometimes I've had to pray, God, this was your idea. You know, doing this church, you know, quitting my job, all this kind of stuff, you know, going on this process of healing. It was your idea that I get healed up. This is horrible. I don't like this. This doesn't feel nice. Someone asked me what getting in a healing is like. And I said, sometimes it's a bit like getting a filling. In that you don't enjoy it in the process. It's not particularly pleasant, but you know it's good for you and you know you're going to feel a lot better afterwards. That's not always my experience, but sometimes the process of going through the wilderness and the process of sanctification could be a little bit painful. And let's not have that heart that says, you know, did you bring me out here to die in the desert, God? Because actually I was a little bit comfortable in my sin. And I know, you know, none of you would think like that, but I know for me, sometimes I the process of sanctification, it hurts a little bit. You know, the Bible talks about being cleansed of our sin in places, and that word is where we get our word scourge, you know, from scourer. It's how my granny used to wash me when I was in the bath, you know. She'd use the scourer, and it wasn't that she'd got the dirt off my skin so much as she'd just removed the top layer of skin. That's why I was clean. I was clean and red raw. And you know, sometimes that's the way that we go through the process. Sometimes sanctification can be uncomfortable in the process. But Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. I love that. It's a command phrase. Do not be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Stand firm. Some of us need to learn that when the presence of God is telling us to stop, it's not about setting up camp and sitting back. It's about setting up camp and standing firm. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. It's interesting when God deals with your sin, really what he's telling us is this sin you see today, you're never going to see again. You know, when I heard it said, when we deal with our sin, God drops it to the bottom of the ocean and puts up a sign saying, no fishing. And I think so often than not, it's actually us that digs up our old sin. It's us that resurrects our old man and reminds ourselves what we've done. The deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Interesting that he said, be still, not stay still. And I feel like for us, that's a word for us today, that actually this process of being delivered from our old lives and walking through these waters that symbolize being set free, that God isn't saying, stay still. He's saying, be still. How do we know this? Because the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And I feel like that's a word for us this morning. God is not saying, stay still. He's saying, be still and move on. There's no future in the past. Some of us are making such a great job of carrying all of our baggage, and we're carrying stuff and allowing stuff to slow us down that God's already dealt with. I'm not being soft on sin. It's not sloppy grace. It's not universalism, none of that junk. I'm saying the finished work of the cross. We believe in the finished work of the cross. Now, the finished work of the cross isn't finished until you look like Jesus. So we've all got a way to go. Turn to your neighbor. See? Okay? We've all got a way to go. We've all got stuff. Is anyone here the perfect representation of Jesus right now in the flesh? Okay, so we've all got a way to go. The point is, be still isn't stay still. Be still is about the position of the heart, not the movement of your feet. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. But move on. Gosh, if that was a rhema word for any of us today, move on. You did some stuff. You dealt with it with God. Okay, move on. Some stuff happened to you. You've dealt with it with God. You've forgiven, you've released. Okay, move on. Be still, but move on. Move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water that the Israelites can go through. You know, sometimes God doesn't want to work in the mess. He wants to work through the mess. You know, God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes he wants to use the mess and give you the message, yeah? He wants to take you through stuff. Sometimes his process will be to deliver you from the stuff in your life. Other times it will be to say, I didn't cause this pain, but I'm sure not going to waste it. This stuff you've been through, I'm going to make it count for something. I've said this before. We spend so long wondering what caused our situation instead of wondering what can our situation cause. Some of the best things are produced under pressure. Did you know that? Anyone got a diamond on their ring? That just used to be some other crappy stone until some pressure got involved. You're better under pressure. Did you know that? And sometimes, I'm not saying every time, sometimes God delivers us in a moment. Chloe was healed, you know, in a moment from five or six different things that couldn't be healed in the natural. Sometimes it's the sovereign act. It's the amen. Love that. You know what? She had to walk out her healing in a lot of other areas as well. And for all of us, you know, sometimes God does stuff sovereignly. Other times he's wanting us to go on that process with him. Either way, the point is it's the presence of God that dictates direction. It's the presence of God that determines our doctrine. It's what do we believe? Which way are we going? It's the presence of God that determines and directs what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about our destiny. Be still, but please, for the love of mercy, literally, for Jesus to get what he paid for us to get the manifestation of Christ through you, for you to be the solution, as Stu preached last week, both here in our family and to a hurting and broken world, for you to be the kind of person that can open your door on Halloween and let the light shine, move on. For the love of all that is good and holy, move on. I'm not trying to put the inner healing team out of business. Why don't you guys stand? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to respond. I've asked the operations team to set up a huge pillar of fire for us, and we're all going to come and stand and be refined and purified in the fire. You know, the way they purify gold is to turn up the heat, and all the impurities come to the surface. The gold maker scrapes off the impurities, and how do they know when the gold is ready? When the refiner can see the reflection of his face in the gold. That's how you know when you're ready, when Jesus can see his reflection when he looks at you. But until that day, we're all on a journey. We're all on a process. A couple of different people this is going to benefit. Firstly, it's going to benefit you. Getting healed up, so much better than trying to walk through the junk on your own. It's going to benefit the people around you. Yeah? You're called to be a tool in the hands of the Lord, not a complete tool. The third group it's going to help is the world, the people around you at your work, that your mission field, wherever you've been called. Jesus didn't say, therefore, go. He said, therefore, as you go. Interestingly, therefore, as you go, I will be with you. A better translation of that will be, when you step up, I'm going to back you up. As you go, I will be with you. But the word for with you is behind, around, not before. Sometimes Jesus is wanting to push us out the boat a little bit. That's the third group. And the fourth person is Jesus. I want him to get the full reward for his suffering. And so, ministry team, if you could just come forward, if we could have some appropriate Holy Spirit music, that'd be wonderful. Bells or pads or something. And so the response is, the first thing is, I'm going to ask you just where you're stood to go through the process of be still. And that's between you and God. That's allowing your heart to come to a place of stillness before the Lord. Be still. Whatever trial and tribulation you're going through, whatever issues you have, allow in the midst of that your heart to be still. But you are not going to stay still. And so I'm going to encourage every one of you to move on. And symbolically, we've got these aren't the Israelites, these aren't the Egyptians, don't worry, these are your people. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is just, we're big on prophetic symbolism in this church, read the Bible, there's loads of it. We're not going to ask you to cook your lunch over cow dung or anything like that. Something as simple as just between you and God, just imagine, just hold out your hands and imagine you're holding that thing that you haven't let go yet. It may be historic sin. It may be fear. It may be fears of inadequacy. It may be self-image issues. It may be low self-esteem. It may be even a fear that is God who he says he is. Whatever that looks like for you. And Holy Spirit, I just ask for each and every person here now, every one of your children, you will lead us to the place of be still. I'm going to encourage you not to move on until you've got the be still. But I want you to know that even in this place of the nighttime, if you can't see, if you don't know what the next step is, that there is a pillar of fire that enables you to travel in that place of darkness. And there is a pillar of cloud that enables you to travel in the daytime. But in both instances, it's the presence of God that's leading you. So when you are happy that you've got your be still moment, I'm going to encourage you to come to the front and just lay down on the floor, whatever that thing is. You know, when they left Egypt, they didn't take their belongings with them. They left it all there. And I felt like the only thing that you're meant to be carrying on your journey is a godly sense of your true identity in Christ. So once you've done the be still, I'm going to encourage you to move on. Come to the front just as a symbolic act, and the ministry team are just going to move around and bless you and pray for you. But this is mostly between you and God. And the commitment we're making is, God, I don't know whether it's going to be the daytime. I don't know whether it's going to be the nighttime. I don't know my way through this wilderness journey, but I believe there's a promised land for me to step into. But I'm committing today that it's going to be your presence that leads me and nothing else. So come, just as you've done the be still, do the move on. Just come and spend a moment at the front. Drop your junk at the floor. And we're going to bless you and pray for you. And that will be the end of the service officially. So be released once you're done letting God deal with you. Be released. We'd love to meet you if you're new here. Come and say hi. I'd love to pray with you. If you're here and you haven't made, just come and receive as I'm speaking. If you're here and you're not saved, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd love you to come and speak to me. I'd love to tell you what he's done in my life. I'd love to tell you how he set me free from a bunch of stuff. I'd love to tell you how I'm walking in freedom now that I never dreamt was possible. I'd love to tell you about a true and living hope that I have both in this life and the next. So come and find me if that's you. Otherwise, come forward and the ministry team are just going to minister to you as you receive. I'd encourage you to prophetically drop your stuff on the floor if you haven't already. Place it down at the feet of Jesus. Do not pick it up when you leave. Please. Otherwise, the last hour has been a waste of my time and your time. Be blessed. Amen. If you're new, do come and say hi. I'd love to connect with you.